Well, if you would, grab your Bibles. Let's get to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. Has anybody ever seen the show called Scared Straight?
Yes.
Okay. The premise of it is they take kids who... I was watching a clip, and this kid came on the video, and he was like, I just love breaking things, right? I love being bad. Just take kids who enjoy damaging things, being rebellious, and then they take them into a prison, and they show them what it's like to be a criminal. And so they let them interact with the inmates. They let them interact with the prison guards, let them eat the food, stay in a cell, all these things. And, I mean... if that is a good thing to do or not, I don't know. But I do know that what would often happen is these kids would come out and they'd say, I don't want to be bad anymore, right? Like, I don't want that to happen to me. The idea was that awareness of what is to come should inspire some change in them now, right? I don't want to be bad if that's what's going to happen. And I remember this also happened to me in fourth grade. Did anyone have the DARE program at their school? Oh, yeah. It's like, what does it stand for? There it is. Drug Abuse Resistance Education, DARE. And I remember in fourth grade with my other students sitting there, and the officer comes in, and he gives all of us a little coffee straw. And he has us all put it in our mouth and then close our nose and then just breathe through the coffee straw. It's like a little tiny hole. You feel like you're suffocating. I mean, you feel like I'm going to die. And he says, look, if you smoke, this is what it'll be like to breathe for you. And I remember thinking, never. I will never smoke. This is absolutely terrible. It didn't stop me in high school, but I do know that at that point, I said, if that's what's to come, I'm certainly making a decision right now to not do it. And so the idea is that awareness inspires change. Awareness inspires change. And so in the passage today, we're going to see that Peter is going to raise awareness to the deadly influence of false teachers in the church. And he's going to say, look, see what could happen, and because you should be fearful of what could happen, you need to protect yourself now. Okay? And so let me give you a little recap of what we've been into the past few weeks. Because on week one, or 2 weeks ago, Will preached on just some general qualifications of a false teacher. So he talked about a little bit about their character, a little bit about their message, and some other things. And then last week, he talked about judgment, God's judgment. And so this week, in the text, Peter is going to expand on that initial description of false teachers. He's going to go in great detail about their character, in great detail about their message. And really, what it's going to do is, it's intended to strike fear in the audience so that we would be very protected against it. And so the main point is that the church must be aware of the danger of false teachers so that it would be vigilant in its protection of godly character and truth. So the church, we have to be aware of false teachers and their doctrine so that we would now be vigilant in our protection of not only the truth, but also godly character in our life and our leaders' lives. And so, really, Peter is going to bring out the heavy artillery against the false teacher. He holds nothing back. And he's going to point out a few ways that false teachers threaten the church. He says, one, look at their corrupt character. He's going to say, two, look at their distorted doctrine. And then three, he's going to point out that there's really evidence that they never really had true faith to begin with. Okay? And so, the hope is that we would walk away from this text understanding the depravity and the danger of false teaching so that we, just as that DARE class did for me, we would make a decision now of why we should guard against it and be adamant in our rejection of false truth. So let's get in the text. Let me just tell you the first danger of false teaching if it is allowed to run its course, and that is that unchecked character leads to boundless corruption. Unchecked character leads to boundless corruption. Let me just tell you, this is pointing to the fact that what we think, what we believe, and what we learn is more than just thoughts, but it shapes how we live, right? What we believe shapes how we live. And Peter's going to highlight that these false teachers don't just have doctrinal issues, but their corrupt theology has corrupted their character, okay? And the first way that he says that that's true is they have bold arrogance. Bold arrogance. Look at verse 10. And he's talking about false teachers here, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these false teachers, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. And so let me just bring some clarity to this first point that's just very evident, and that is that it's clear that these false teachers have become arrogant. It says specifically that they despise authority and they speak boldly about things that they have no idea about, right? Some of us probably know people like that. They just have no idea what they're talking about, but they talk anyways. And so as Christians, let's be clear, God has granted us a level of confidence that we should have as we fight sin, as we boldly share the gospel, as we believe in the Lord to be faithful to us. But these people have crossed the line from bold confidence into just plain arrogance. Okay? Very, very big difference there. And here is how Peter makes the case. Verse 10, he says, they despise authority. And listen to this, bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. That seems strange. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. So Peter says that they boldly and intentionally blaspheme the glorious ones. What does that mean? So in short, it's believed that Peter is addressing and talking about fallen angels. And so Peter is saying that these false teachers, in their arrogance, they pronounce judgment over demonic powers. Okay, that's what it's saying here. So Peter actually uses the word glorious ones here, not because these people are good and glorious, these angels are good and glorious, but because they are parts of God's creation. Though they are fallen, they are still magnificent aspects of his creation. So he's saying they're glorious. And so Peter's saying that these false teachers, in their arrogance, are flippantly condemning demons. And so that's really, it can seem strange, but why is that a problem? Another passage I want to take us to that should shed some light on this is Jude verse 8 through 10. And so it's up on the screen. Let me just provide some context. So if 2 Peter was wrote to prepare the church for false teachers, Jude is writing after their arrival. And so Jude is now addressing the fact that there are false teachers and they look a lot like Peter said they would look like. And so you're going to see a lot of similarities in this text. But listen to what it says. It says, yet in like manner, these people, false teachers, also relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. Same thing there. But listen to this. When the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses. And so if you wanted to talk more about that, let's do that after service. We don't have time to unpack it. You can ask Ken about it. I'm just kidding. So listen, it says, was disputing about the body of Moses. He did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment on the devil, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand. And so here you see that the archangel, greater in power than humans, greater understanding of who God is in his presence, decides in a situation, I am not going to rebuke you, Satan, because that is the Lord's place, not mine. So the angel, the archangel Michael, knows his place. Instead, these false teachers, in their arrogance, have just taken the place of God in their life. They're condemning demons. They're throwing their spiritual weight around. And so Peter's accusation here is that their pride has caused them to elevate themselves into a position of God and have forgotten how to stay in their lane, is a good way to put it. And I love the application provided by one commentator. He said that we must remember our place in God's economy and that our power is in God's authority, right? Our place in God's economy, submitting to God as Lord and not us, and recognizing that the power that is given to us to fight sin, to proclaim the gospel, is given to us in God's authority, in Christ's power, and is not generated on our own. And so that is different than what these false teachers have done. And so this misunderstanding had led to arrogance in their life. And so Peter says, look, here's some of their corrupt character. They are boldly arrogant. And then he goes on and he says, they have insatiable lust. Insatiable lust. Look at verse 13. It says, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. And so revel, this word revel, is a term that should not be taken lightly. It's a term, if you look up the definition, it just means enjoying yourself in a very rowdy manner. Okay, and so really often the word is associated with parties that are marked by drunkenness and perverse sexual desires. And so this idea of reveling is one that's not, it's not to be taken lightly. And Peter is saying that these false teachers are reveling in the daytime. And so that means that you do something at night if you don't want to get caught, right? But these guys have so little self-control that they can't even wait to the night to party. They're doing it during the day. And not only that, but they're doing it during the day because they see nothing wrong with it. Okay, so this is just talking a little bit about the corruptness of their heart and how they have no restraint on it. And so reveling in the daytime, I think, should point us to how false teaching can affect a lifestyle. Okay, so false teaching, again, is not just it's not just in our mind. It's not just intellect. But here, we'll learn in chapter 3 of this letter that these false teachers specifically are skeptical of Jesus' second coming. So they don't believe that Jesus is going to come back, and they certainly don't believe that he's going to judge people. And so because of that, they have no fear of judgment. And so they say, I'm going to live however I would like. And so one way that they do this, they revel in the daytime. They have insatiable lust. And so you think about that, how the fact that they don't believe that Jesus is coming, they're willing to live however they wish. Look, false teaching leads to false living. False understanding plays out in our life in a number of ways. And so it says they have given themselves over to the lust of their heart. It says they have eyes that are insatiable for sin. I love this description. Their desire for sin is unquenchable. Unquenchable. And so let me just tell you where I think we are tempted in this way. I think we live in a very ultra culture, right? An ultra culture. A culture that's constantly selling the bigger and better commodity that we need. I think a great example of that is the iPhone 14 Pro, right? So 14 is better than 13, and the Pro is certainly better than the original, right? We keep having these next steps. I also thought about, have you seen the Samsung flip phones now? It's a full glass screen that flips closed. Do you remember about 15 years ago when we were ready to get rid of flip phones? But now you bring them back and everyone's like, this is incredible. I miss the flip phone, right? We can't get satisfied in those things. Or you walk into the electronics section and you look at televisions for sale. This is comical. You got your normal TV. Then you got your HD TV. Then you got the full HD. Then you have the ultra HD. Then you have the Ultra HD 4K Curve TV, and it's on display for everyone to see. We just can't get enough. We want the next level. And listen, the point is that our passions work in a similar way, and how dangerous that is. Pleasure in this life is a goal that we will never attain. And that is because eventually we find that what was once pleasurable is now boring and average. One commentator says, I love this. This insight on this text says, pleasure, in other words, is a goal never reached. It is always somewhere in the distance, urging one on to, listen to this, new and usually more sinful practices, never quite satisfying. That is passion. That's what pleasure does for us. It's never quite satisfying. And so look, God invites us into a life that is more satisfying than tending to our fleeting passions. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a second. But what we see here is these false teachers have instead pursued pleasure in their own flesh. And Peter says, because of this, this unquenchable desire to satisfy their passions, they are unfit and they have corrupt character. And so he goes on. He says, so they have bold arrogance. They have insatiable lust. And he goes on to say they have impulsive greed. Impulsive greed. Look at verse 14. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Okay, so this is pretty straightforward. It says that their motivation is fueled by greed. Their motivation, they desire to leverage their influence to gain access to people's money, to people's power, to people's resources. And they're living with that motivation. And so to put it in perspective, Peter illustrates it with an Old Testament story that the Hebrew people would have been very familiar with. It's the story of Balaam recorded in Numbers chapter 22. And so let me just summarize it for you. What you have is the king of Moab, Balak, sees the Israelite people all around his country, overtaking every country around him. And he says, those dudes are scary. And so he's saying, I need to protect myself from them. And so what he does is he enlists a prophet. He says, hey, would you come and curse these people? And so that's how he gets Balaam's attention, Balaam the prophet. And this is his offer to the prophet. He says, and they, these are representatives of Moab, came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honor. This is his offer to him. I will surely do you great honor, and whatever you say to me, I will do. Come, curse this people for me. That is his offer to the prophet. And so Balaam agrees, and he starts on his way to do this. And so maybe you recognize this story. This is where he's riding on his donkey, and the donkey sees an angel that Balaam does not, and the donkey keeps turning from the path. He keeps running him into walls, or he'll sit down. And eventually, Balaam says, I'm about to whoop you, talking to the donkey. And the donkey says, have I ever led you astray before? And the prophet doesn't say, whoa, you spoke. He says, you're right. Like, he just has a conversation. And we don't have time to really get into that. But the idea is that Balaam was willing to do whatever to achieve gain. This is what he says. He says, just like Peter says of the false teachers, the prophet who loved gain from wrongdoing. They were driven by greed. These false teachers, driven by greed, and they were willing to profit from whatever message would give them the most notoriety and the most influence. So you think about that. Why are there false gospels? If we are driven by greed, we're willing to distort our message however we need to best gain a crowd and get people to come and follow us. False teachers are birthed from a sinful heart that desires influence over people and a desire for more. Here's a story I came across when I was studying. I'm not going to tell you what country this man was dictator of, but he was dictator over a country for about 30 years. And this was a man who was native to the area, grew up in the area, and was an incredibly poor individual. Was living in huts, had to get passed around from family members just to afford him being able to eat. This man eventually rises up and takes the office of dictator of his country. And when he enters into the dictatorship, his country is in shambles. The economy is broken. Inflation is on the rise. People are dying of hunger every day. And he says, I'm going to come in and I'm going to change things. I'm going to be a leader for the people. And so he felt so much about that he said, they offered him the presidential palace. He said, no, I'm going to stay in my humble home, right? So this was his desire. It's how I'm going to lead people. Well, he spent about 30 years in that position, and the lure of gain began to take hold of him. And so here's some things that happened to him. At the end of his resignation, he and his family had complete control over the government. He had complete control over all of their finances. He elected himself over and over to the same position of authority. It said he had taken nearly 500,000 lives and continued to suppress human rights efforts, which was the reason that he stepped in. And so listen, this also the same man who said, I'm going to stay in my modest home, is now number one on most charts for the most corrupt leader in the world. It's estimated that he embezzled as much as $35 billion during his rule. So listen, when a leader is driven by greed or enticed into greed, they will constantly be tempted to compromise their values and their message. And that's what these false teachers have done. So this is the accusation that Peter has against the false teachers. He says they are arrogant, they're pleasure hungry, and they're greedy. They are not suitable teachers, leaders for the church. And if that wasn't enough, then Peter turns his attention from their character to their message. And that's the second point. Distorted doctrine leads to an ineffective message. Distorted doctrine leads to an ineffective message. So Peter's saying not only is their character flawed, but man, the message that they share is not true. Look at the text, verse 17. And here we're going to see that Peter says they share a message of false hope. False hope. These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. Look what it says. They are waterless springs. And another translation says they are clouds that bring no rain. And so these are two things that should produce hope, right? If you are a thirsty person, you come across a spring, that should bring you hope. It's going to have water. Or if you're a farmer and you need your crops to grow and you see a rain cloud coming, it brings hope. But this is saying they're like springs that have no water and rain clouds that don't bring rain. And so what he's trying to say is that they offer hope, but they don't bring hope. They offer hope, but they don't bring hope. And so this is the type of message that these people were spreading. It's a message that didn't sustain people. And you wonder, why would people be listening to that? Why would people be drawn to them? Why would you listen to a false gospel? Well, this is why. It relied on appealing to the flesh. That's what the text says. It says, enticed by sensual passions of the flesh. So these false teachers were sharing a message that was not grounded in God's word and God's faithfulness, but it was appealing to people. Man, we've heard that before, right? That it wasn't necessarily true, but people enjoyed hearing it, so they would come and listen. And listen, we can speculate about what these false teachers were sharing in Peter's context, but we don't even really have to see where this type of false hope gospel would hit us today, right? Just consider the mainstream gospels that would tell us that if you just give to this organization, give to this church, then you'll begin to see financial blessings. Or that what God wants most for you is that you would be happy in this life, that you would be healthy here, that you would have money. Like that is what God wants you to attain. Or listen, even this, that God is guaranteed to physically heal you every time you ask. And I see how it's appealing, right? We see how we would want to believe some of those things. And listen, if this is the type of gospel that you believe, then it doesn't take long for you to see that God's plan for the world and God's plan for you doesn't always work out like that, right? Because honestly, what we see is that if you're believing this gospel and then you would say, yeah, this is false hope, then this God doesn't come for me the way that you say that he will. And so it develops in us a false understanding of who God is. And so let me just tell you that if this is the God that you have seen and been told about, then he wants you to know that's not who he is. He wants us to see that this life may be difficult at times. There may be sickness that God doesn't take away. There may be trials that God does not remove immediately. And there may be things that we walk through that tear us apart, that threaten to challenge our life here. But God doesn't say, I'm going to give you an escape to reality, but I'm going to give you a hope that's going to sustain you here. Right? This is what Romans chapter 5 says. It says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope. This is real hope, in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Listen, a hope in God will be found to fulfill at the end. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Listen, this is not a false hope. This is not a hope that is given to us that'll appeal to our senses but then not come through. This is a hope that recognizes the wreckage that we are in this world, the depravity that we are in, the heartbreaking trials that we could experience. And it says this is real hope for a real world, and this is a hope that's not some flashy gimmick, but it'll show that the Lord will sustain us until the glorious end of eternal life with him. Right? This is a real hope for real life. And so you see why Peter had a big issue with their message. Right? When these false teachers are saying, look, come believe this hope. Come take part in this. And Peter is saying, no, look, that's not going to sustain you because you're going to see that this life is going to threaten to tear you apart, but we can put our hope in something that's greater and above this world. This is real hope. And so he then makes another point about their message. He says not only do they have false hope, but they offer false freedom. False freedom. Verse 19 says they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. And so Peter says, look at their life. Look at their life. Look at their corruptness. Look at their unchecked passion. Who are they to speak about freedom? They're like a prisoner speaking about freedom they know nothing about, right? And so they offer freedom, but listen, their offer into freedom is an offer into a life of indulgence. That's what they say freedom is in. They say, come enjoy freedom from rules. Come, let's do what we want, enjoy ourselves, live the way you want, however that is. That is their offer into freedom. All the while, listen to this, all the while they are enslaved to the passions, to the pleasures and urges that control them. And look, this could not be more relevant in our culture today. I think about how our culture says, do what you want, do what makes you happy, whatever that may be. However, it fails to mention that what pleases us short term does not sustain us long term. And I thought about this the other day as I was listening to Spotify. Put that graphic up there. Okay, so bear with me. I was listening to My City of Light radio, and this came on. And so it's Jamie Foxx. He's advertising for this, and he's saying, come, first bet's on us. Come, put your money in, make a bunch of money. Hear the sounds of the falling tokens, like falling down, like you're about to get a ton of money. And then, you know, when they do that little legal, like real quick, they talk real fast. I hear this thing, and I thought, that didn't say what I think it said. And then I pull it up. I'm going to read what this says. If you or someone you know has a gambling problem, help is available. Call 1-800-GAMBLER. I thought, no way. These guys are saying, come, enjoy yourself, make money. But if you fall into bondage like people often do, you can call this number. I was like, the very item they're selling is going to lead you into bondage, but still we're going to offer it anyways. Wow. But I thought, you know, there's a same hotline for pornography, for drugs, for fill in the blank. Man, this is the freedom that they say they're offering. That's why Peter's saying they don't know freedom. It's bondage anyways. This is what freedom is, though. Galatians 5:1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Listen, we know that freedom is not living without restrictions. We know that freedom is found in seeing, listen to this, seeing our passions no longer consume us. That is freedom. When we are no longer driven in this life by the things that stir our hearts, but freedom from that. Man, that's so big. So freedom is knowing that Jesus has the power to break the chains of sin and corruptness in our life through his death and resurrection. This is the real gospel. This is real freedom. And so I would say, have you experienced that freedom? What has a hold, often we should look, what has a hold on our life that is preventing us from experiencing freedom? So look, Peter's saying that these lies and these false hopes has rendered their message powerless. That's what they're saying. They have corrupt character. They have a false message. And so or they have false doctrine. And therefore, their message is not to be listened to. So beware, prepare yourself. Here's the last point. Peter then wants to show them that there is evidence that baseless faith will expose itself. So he's saying there's evidence that they didn't really have faith in Jesus at all. Because a faith that was never truly placed in Christ will be weeded out. And Peter says that eventually their lack of genuine faith will reveal itself. Eventually it'll show up. Peter gives a few examples how right here. First, he says these false teachers lack perseverance. These false teachers lack perseverance. Verse 20 says, "For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome." And so he's saying, like, these people have come to know some kind of knowledge of Jesus and who he is, but whatever this knowledge was didn't take root because they may have intellectually understood it, and then they may have also had some level of superficial change, but as they've been observed, it didn't have a lasting effect on them. So he's saying they lack perseverance. And so let me just tell you also what this is not saying that I think it's important that we point out. This verse is not saying that they received saving faith and then lost it. And I'll tell you how we know that. You look at 1 Peter chapter 1, you don't have to go there, I'll just tell you, maybe you remember Peter saying, same author saying, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. So Peter is saying, look, we know we have security. We have eternal security because it is held and protected by God. But what Peter is saying is that with the doctrine of eternal security, we have to remember that the authentic faith is proven by perseverance. Okay? So how do we know that our faith is genuine? It perseveres in the many seasons of life. So Peter is connecting for us this idea of eternal security. God holds our faith with a genuine playing out of our faith and persevering in life. And I'll tell you how we sometimes look over this parable, but the parable of the sower, Jesus uses seeds scattered on the ground to illustrate people responding to the gospel, right? And what we see in that, in at least two of those, listen to this. It says, some seeds fall in the path and it's devoured by the birds. So it doesn't take root at all. But then you have some seeds that fall on rocky ground and immediately spring up. But then the heat of the day kills them, right? They're proven to have not taken root. And then you have some seeds that take root, but then are choked out by the thorns. And then, of course, some seeds fall on good soil and produce fruit. But you see, there are two kinds of seeds that fall on the ground and show initial signs of growth in life, but then are choked out, proving that they never had the real seed to begin with. They never took root. And so in the same breath, we can look at the test, we can test the genuineness of our faith of if we persevere in the trials and seasons of life. So he's saying there's a connection between authenticity and perseverance. And Peter's saying these dudes don't have it. And I like how someone said perseverance is the mark of whether a person has the real deal. It's a good way to put it. So then Peter goes on to say that not only do they not persevere, but he also says that they stray from truth and they return to sin. They stray from truth and they return to sin. Verse 20. The last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. And now that I have a dog, I understand this. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. And so Peter's use of dogs and pigs is pretty relevant to us, but it would have just stirred up disgust to the Hebrew readers, because dogs and pigs were detestable. And Peter points out that the pig, after getting clean, cannot help itself but to run back to the mud. And then also the dog that throws up in the floor, even if he's throwing up something that made him sick, he just can't help it. He's going to eat it. And as I see my dog do that, I'm like, you are a fool. But I understand that's gross, but Peter is making the point that just as the pigs go back to the mud and the dogs go back to something that made him sick, the same way that these false teachers return to the filth that initially marked their life. Man, that is so profound that what they were temporarily rid of, they desire to go back to. They can't resist to return to the pleasure of their sin. And listen, this is not a struggle to fight sin. Let's be clear there. It's not a struggle to fight sin. It is just unrelenting, boundless desire to go after the pleasures that I have. And that's what they're saying is here. Peter says that this is what marks them. They deny the truth that they once proclaimed, and they return to the filth of worldliness. And Peter says that they are worse off than if they had never heard it. He said, and why is that? He says, for it would have been better for them to never have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it, turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. And so listen, we won't unpack this a whole lot, but some speculate that this type of returning to sin, a sinful lifestyle, is at the heart of the unpardonable sin that the New Testament talks about. And reference text there is Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, if you want to write that down, this unpardonable sin. Because listen, it's one thing to be in a pit and not know how to get out, right? That's one thing. But to be in a pit, to get rescued, and then to jump back in the pit is a whole nother issue. Because they know freedom, but they prefer bondage. Right? And so what he's saying is that it's not that the blood of Christ is not sufficient to pardon their sin. It's that rationally, these guys have just so confused what the gospel is that they desire passion and pleasure and sin over the gospel. And so they're saying, look, it's better that they have never known it before. And so listen, what a dangerous place that is, and what a scary picture that Peter points out about the dangers of false teaching. They have corrupt character. They share a false gospel. Their sin will be exposed. With all these things in mind, God's plan for the church is certainly not what Peter is describing about these people. For the leaders of the church, for the body of the church. But let me challenge us too with this. Let us not be naive into thinking that it can never happen to us. Right? Now, I'm not saying we're in danger of doing that here at New Horizon, but what I am saying that the way that we protect ourselves from that is being actively aware and guarding against it and not just hoping that it doesn't happen, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says this, so if you think that you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. So it's saying if we think we're good, and we may be in a good place, I'm not saying we're not, but be careful that we don't fall into traps that we didn't even see. And so with that being said, what I want to do is bring together just some application for us to walk away with as we end this section on false teachers. Because I want you to notice one thing, that we did not mention any name of false teachers in here, right? We had no desire to do that. Because look, what we want to do is we want to build a framework to be able to see and hear and understand what the false truth is so that we can identify it in the next wave of false teachers that come and try to tempt. Right? So we're not giving you names to be against, but we're telling you, no, this is what you need to be looking for so that you'd be prepared when the next group of people come and try to tempt the church. So we're preparing our hearts to be protected from not certain false teachers, but false teachers in general. Okay, so here's just a few steps that we should take. One, actively engage in worship. And this is in particular during preaching. Because listen, sitting under faithful teaching will shore up our heart and instill in us sound doctrine to where we know the truth. And so to come and to check out during worship, it really is essentially pointless. It doesn't do anything for our hearts. It doesn't check a box. It does not help us in any way grow in our faith and our understanding of who Jesus is. And so listen, this gives you full permission to ask if you don't understand. Ask Ken. Gives full permission to talk about things. Let's understand the word. Let's seek understanding. And there's guys here who are skilled, women here who are skilled in helping us inform that. And so, engage in worship. Second is engage in groups and huddles. And you may be thinking, why are they just advertising everything they do as a church? Because what we do has a purpose, right? Like groups and huddles is not just to do it, but it's actually supposed to serve a purpose. And so, just as sin loves company, because you think about in this verse, it talks about how they enticed unsteady souls. They wanted to build a crowd because nothing justifies your sin more than having other people that'll do it with you. But just as sin loves company, accountability is the corrector of false thinking, right? So just as we need people that justify sin, no, we need people who are going to keep us accountable. And so that's what our groups and huddles can do. We need one another to see our blind spots, both in our theology and in our character. And so, doing life with one another gives us a space to keep each other in line. And so listen, we need to learn to give and receive correctness well from each other. We've got to stop being so soft, right? We've got to be willing to have the hard conversations and receive the hard conversations. And so listen, I had a pastor tell me this a long time ago. As I was a new Christian, I had gotten saved, and then I immediately felt a call to ministry, which I thought was just didn't seem right to me. But I was talking to my pastor, and he said, look, if you come across a new theology, like if you think you figure something out that the church fathers haven't figured out in thousands of years, you should probably throw it in the trash. He's like, because, and I have a point there. He says, because there's a reason they haven't figured it out, and you probably aren't going to. But the idea is let us not be convinced by every new wave of information coming into us, but let us learn the sound doctrine, the truth, and let us let others speak into it and keep us in line. Next thing is pray for your pastors. For a couple ways. One, pray for your pastors that they would give an adequate amount of time to study. Because just like last week, the sermon that Will preached last week, I don't know if you remember, but it was a tough one. He said, whenever I was talking to him afterwards, he said, you have permission to really say whatever you need to next week, because I kind of covered all the weird stuff this week. But he said, but anyway, pray that your pastors would take the time to be in the word and to understand and to teach, and also give them the space to do that in their schedule. Allow our pastors to rightfully give time to the word. Just as importantly, more important, pray for them and encourage them in their walk with the Lord and their character. Because remember, false teaching is not just teaching, but it's a corrupt character as well. So pray for our pastors in that way. Last thing is be mindful over what influences you. Because listen, false teaching isn't just propagated from the pulpit, but also from the body, right? And so if we as the body are not protecting ourselves from false doctrine, then we, if we're not careful, will spread something that's not true. And so be watchful, mindful. I looked at Cole because he's a lot smarter than me. I didn't know watchful or mindful would work better there. But be mindful of what influences you. So whether that is what you listen to, what books you read, sermons you listen to, what you watch, be mindful that it is not corrupting our thinking. In particular, the Christian influences in our life. Because there may be those that look and appeal, but when you measure them up to God's standards, they don't have the character or the message that God desires for them. Let us use God's criteria, character, over a criteria that would be built on charisma or something appealing like that. So be watchful over this. Listen, this is a serious matter because the name of Jesus is at stake, right? That's why we must protect ourselves and our church. So let me pray for us. Lord, you are worthy of our worship. You desire that we would understand your truth, not because it's an assignment that we have to pass, but because you know that truth is what sustains us, that truth is what will shore our hearts up when difficult times come. And so I just pray right now that for all of us in here, that we would, one, be vigilant in our protection of truth, and two, that we would, even when it's difficult and we are tempted to leave the true gospel, that we would sustain and continue knowing that this is a hope that does not fail us. This is a hope that sustains us. So Lord, we just ask you to give us the strength where we fail in that and just continue to protect us. In your name we pray, amen.